Live on DAZN Worldwide, May 2nd and 3rd, Garcia versus Romero and Canelo versus Skull. Friday from 6 p.m. Eastern, Garcia returns in a history-making Times Square takeover. 24 hours later, Saturday from 7 p.m. Eastern, King Canelo faces undefeated Skull for the undisputed crown. May 2nd and 3rd, a knockout weekend of boxing. Pick one or go all in for only $90, exclusively on DAZN. Buy now at DAZN.com/boxing.
One of my favorite theologians and writers is C.S. Lewis. In a few moments, I want to share with you the most powerful lesson he taught me about prayer. But before we get to that, here are a few of his words that I pray will stir you up in your spirit. Let's begin. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Have you ever thought about what we are actually doing when we pray? We are going before God and humbling ourselves, saying, "Lord, I do not know the answers. I do not know what to do. Help me." When we go before God in prayer, we're saying, "Lord, you are bigger, so I come to worship you." Now, doesn't this just change your perspective on prayer? The second teaching that I'd like to highlight is this. I have two lists of names in my prayers, for those whose conversion I pray and those whose conversion I give thanks. Think about that. We all have people who we would like to be saved, be it family members or friends. But how many of us make it a point to intentionally pray for the conversion of those dearest to us? How many of us go to God and intercede for the hearts of those who have not yet come to Christ? Now, the third and most powerful teaching I received from C.S. Lewis is this. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. He's talking about a consistent prayer life here, a tenacious prayer life. And how many of us make it a point to start the day with prayer? I want us to understand why we should be praying first before we start our day. Because it's only once you understand the importance of morning prayer that you can begin to put it into practice. Not all prayer is effective, but private prayer is rewarded. Everyone needs a place to be alone with God. As long as we don't have a place, we won't be able to maintain private prayer. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Jesus knew the value and power of private prayer. Jesus spent time alone in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. He later spent more time alone praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. His example is important for every believer. We can't do the work of God. We can't live and walk by faith. We can't even live a life pleasing to God if we are not filled with Him. Everyone who claims to follow Christ should take the time alone to recharge, take the time to talk with God, to get to know God for yourself, not just through a sermon you hear online. Get to know Him for yourself. Take the time to read Scripture and consider what God has for you next. And let me challenge you right now. Stand up and be honest with yourself right now. Are you praying like you should be? Are you taking the time to recharge your faith? Do you have a place where you can pray without distractions? A place that you can pray openly? And I challenge you to find your time for private prayer, because this life will drain too much of you. Life will happen and situations, things come up that will drain your focus on God. Doing life out of your own power won't work. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit so that you don't fatigue and burn out. We need Him so that we don't grow weary. Spending time with God keeps our focus on Him and off our...
Live on DAZN Worldwide, May 2nd and 3rd, Garcia versus Romero and Canelo versus Skull. Friday from 6 p.m. Eastern, Garcia returns in a history-making Times Square takeover. 24 hours later, Saturday from 7 p.m. Eastern, King Canelo faces undefeated Skull for the undisputed crown. May 2nd and 3rd, a knockout weekend of boxing. Pick one or go all in for only $90, exclusively on DAZN. Buy now at DAZN.com/boxing.
And I believe that the best time to pray privately is in the morning. That's when our spirits are fresh and our minds free, the body is rested. It's before the cares and distractions of the day have taken our focus. It is better to go from prayer to business than from business to prayer. Mark 1 Verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." If Jesus made the effort to get up and pray while it was still morning, how much more important is it for us? How much more is it important for us to get up before the world grabs possession of our thoughts? Before the devil tries to tempt us and fills us with unholy feelings? By having communion with God the Father in the morning, we are saying, "Lord, out of all my priorities, instead of going for a run, instead of going to the gym or making cereal, Lord, you are the most important on my to-do list today, and I will give you the first fruit of my day." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, the Bible reads, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We're being told to place our hope on the solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. This is because when the forces of evil try to wreak havoc on your life, the strong foundation on which your faith is built upon will not be overcome. The walls in your life will not be breached. When you have built your foundation on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, you are not shaken by the earthquakes of life. You are not blown away by the winds of life. You are not taken under by the floods of life. And this is all because God will never fail you. He will never let you down. "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Regardless of everything seemingly going wrong, I want you to know that Jesus is still King. He still rose from the dead. He still loves you. Job 13, verse 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Those are deep words, people of God. Those are profound words. After everything that Job has suffered, after everything he has lost, after facing some incredibly difficult challenges, this man is able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Pray for faith like this. Pray for grace like this, so that in the middle of your challenge, you can still say, "I will trust in God." In the middle of your challenge, remember that Jesus Christ remains King. He remains seated on the right hand of the Father. He remains to be the only one who has said the words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And yes, he still loves you. Having this knowledge, my friends, is the key to finding our way back to a place of strength, a place of joy and victory. God is good all the time, not sometimes, not some days, but all the time. Now let us pray. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would see me in the middle of this challenge I am facing. I pray that your hand would mercifully lift me up from this situation and deliver me. Lord, I pray the words in Psalm 18, verse 1 to 6, and I say, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." I pray that you would rescue me, King Jesus, and make a way where there seems to be no way. I come to you, Father, with all that I have. You have promised in your word to take the heavy load I carry. You've promised to take my burdens. And so I bring all that bothers me. I bring all that weighs me down to your feet. I pray that I would hear your voice speaking despite the storm I face, despite the challenge I face. May your voice be the ruling authority over my affairs. The Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic." So I ask that you would look down on me mercifully and speak the words, "Peace, be still." Help me, Master, to continue to persevere even in the middle of this challenge I face. Cast out the fear and invade my mind, my thoughts, and my heart with faith. Faith in your word. Faith in your promises. Promises that I will continue to hold on to, because even though I may face challenges, I am promised peace that surpasses human understanding. So my prayer, Lord Jesus, is that you would lead me, move with me, walk with me, and speak to me continuously. May the Holy Spirit be my counselor and the still small voice that guides me. When fear tries to attack me, and if worry tries to overwhelm me, I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me to overcome and to defeat the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. Though the challenge I face may last longer than I would like, though it may be uncomfortable, keep me from becoming discouraged, Lord. Give me the pure joy of the Lord so that I will be strong. And if my heart is to feel burdened and weary, may I find rest in you. May you lead me to greener pastures, Jesus. Great is your faithfulness, Father. May you be glorified forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
A lot of people today suffer from a sense of inadequacy. They suffer from a sense of not being good enough. It's unfortunate that even God-fearing Christians wrestle with issues of self-worth. Their minds are locked in cages of insecurities. And I wonder, have you ever asked yourself the question, am I good enough? For the younger ladies, have you ever asked the question, am I pretty enough? Have you ever been intimidated to the point that you asked the question, am I smart enough? These are all questions of self-doubt and low self-esteem. These are all questions underlined with insecurity issues. And nearly everyone I know has had to contend and wrestle with questions like these at some point in their lives. But I want to encourage you. Do not be broken by the words of people. Don't allow yourself to be defined by what people say. As a matter of fact, you should only ever define yourself by God's word. You should only ever find yourself in God's word. You should only be able to identify yourself by what God's word says about you. People's expectations, people's opinions should not have any impact on who God created you to be. God says you are His child. God says you have been forgiven. God says He has a plan for your life, a plan to give you a hope and a future. God says you are His masterpiece. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God says you have been redeemed. He says you are beautiful. The Lord has called you to come out from among them, to be in the world but not of the world. You have been called the head and not the tail. And that's how you should identify yourself. You see, I need you to know that your worth is in the Lord. Your worth is not and cannot ever be defined by what others say. Your worth is defined by what God says about you. There will come a time when the devil will keep reminding you of your weaknesses. There will come a time when the devil will whisper, "Don't do that. You're fragile in that area." The devil will come and sow seeds of discouragement. He'll try and point out what you're not good at. He'll try and point out where you've fallen short in the past. But the devil is a liar. The Bible calls him the father of lies and the accuser of the brethren. Saints of God, you need to know, you need to remind yourself constantly that the Word of God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to remind yourself that you were formed, you were designed, you were made by a God who doesn't make mistakes. God made no errors when He created you. There were no miscalculations or oversights when the Creator of the universe breathed life into your body. So I encourage you to be the type of person who is humble yet confident in the Lord. Be filled with humility and still remain bold and assured in who you are. You may not be 6 foot and playing in the NBA, but be grateful that God has equipped you with all that you need. You may still be single, asking the question, "Why am I not married?" But be grateful that in Jesus you are still loved. You are made whole and you are complete. So when you find yourself being attacked by thoughts of inadequacy, start to encourage yourself with the Word of God. Start to give God the praise for the very thing you lack. I may not be earning six figures, but I praise God that He is my provider. I may not have all the fame in the world, but I praise God because He knows my name. He knows who I am, and that's all that matters. I may have made some mistakes in the past, but I give praise to the Lord that He has made all of my crooked ways straight. He has blessed me and taught me through all the mistakes I've made. I may be weak in this area. I may be struggling when it comes to this area. But I give praise to the Lord who enables me to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Learn to praise God, saints. In your weakness, remember to praise the Lord. In your moment of strength, in your moment of victory, remember to praise God. Praise Him at every turn and at every corner.
It can be easy to fall into the trap of thinking God cannot use you. You may not feel good enough because you've previously fallen into sin. Maybe your background, your past and upbringing makes you feel as though you're too bad, too damaged to be used by the Lord. However, God does not use the worthy. If He did, there would be nobody that would qualify to make that list. We're all broken sinners in desperate need of being saved by God. And dear friends, the good news is that God can and does turn things around. He can change a cold, hardened heart and fill it with love and compassion. He can change the one who is angry and hateful and make them forgiving and humble. Now, for a moment, I want to highlight three biblical characters who were used by God, but by today's standards, many Christians would have turned these men away and perhaps even ridiculed them because of their sins. But this is the point I'd like to put across to you. God uses those who we consider broken. God uses those who we consider weak because in Him, that which is broken is made whole, and in Him, that which is weak is made strong. Consider Moses. God stepped into Moses' life in a very mighty way. While all other male babies his age were being killed by the Pharaoh, God spared his life. Moses was put into a river on a baby-sized boat and pulled out of the river by the Pharaoh's daughter. You would think someone saved in such a miraculous way would live a life entirely to God. However, Moses committed the most heinous sin a human can commit. He was a murderer. While he did not grow up in slavery due to living with the Pharaoh's daughter, the rest of the Israelites did. As an adult, Moses watched an Egyptian beat an Israelite. This infuriated him. He went to the Egyptian and beat him to death. Instead of admitting his sin, he hid the dead body and fled. Not only was Moses a murderer, but also a coward. Many years later, God told Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh about releasing the people of Israel from slavery. And despite his hesitation, despite his past, God still used Moses to perform mighty miracles and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Next, we have David. David is known as being a man after God's own heart. While he loved God, he was at one point an adulterous murderer. As king, it was his duty to go and lead his men while they were at war. This is what all leaders of the foreign armies were doing at the time. However, while Israel was at war, David stayed home. After waking up from his midday nap, he saw a woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and she was married to a man named Uriah. Uriah was out at war. David decided to sleep with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant. Instead of David admitting his sin, he tries to cover it up by bringing Uriah home from war to sleep with Bathsheba. However, Uriah is an honorable man and does not want to sleep with his wife while the rest of Israel is at war. Since he cannot get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba, he signs Uriah's death notice. He gives Uriah a note that he is not supposed to read. Uriah hand-delivers the note to his commanding officer. This note sends Uriah to the front lines and leads to his death. Finally, we have Paul the Apostle. Before he was Paul the Apostle, He was known as Saul from Tarsus. This Saul would go door to door and beat Christians. It is believed that he also killed them. In the book of Acts, the first person to die for following Jesus was a man named Stephen. Stephen gave a speech about Jesus and called everyone to repent and trust in Jesus. At the end of the speech, Stephen is stoned to death. It says of Saul in Acts 8:1, "And Saul approved of his execution." At the least, Saul approved and was happy with the execution. At the most, he set up the execution. Saul killed followers of Jesus. According to our standards as humans, we would have discarded these individuals. We would have said that they were too far gone for committing such evil sins. If they walked into the front doors of our church and asked for a job, we would quickly turn them away. We most likely would have called for them to be arrested, kept behind bars for the rest of their days. However, God was still able to turn their lives completely around. God was still able to use them to do extraordinary things. Moses leads the people of Israel out of slavery and into the Promised Land. David is known as the greatest king that Israel ever had, and is a man after God's own heart. Paul wrote over half of the New Testament, and is one of the greatest church planters to ever walk the earth. God touched and convicted their hearts, and they answered the call of the Lord and repented. Do you feel as if you cannot be forgiven by God? Do you feel as if you're too far off from God? That is not the truth, and it's a lie straight from Satan. If God can forgive David of adultery and murder, Moses of murder, and Paul of murder, he can certainly forgive you. The shame that you feel is not from God. While God may convict you of sin, he does not cause the feeling of shame. God offers second, third, and fourth chances. Jesus was asked how many times we should forgive someone. He answers in Matthew 18, where the Bible reads, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Jesus is not telling us to only forgive someone 77 times. 77 is a number that means as many times as they sin. So if we are called to forgive that many times, our good Heavenly Father will forgive us. We must only trust in the blood of Jesus and turn to Him in faith and repentance. You are not too bad for God to use. God can and will use anyone to change the world and bring His kingdom from heaven to earth. He's calling you right now to repent and turn toward Him. As you do, He will use a broken sinner like you in ways you would never have imagined. What does the Christian of today look like? And what should the Christian of today look like? I'm asking you these questions because many people in this day and age say that they are Christians, but live in a manner that is not like Christ. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." So what does this mean for us? Christ suffered and left us as an example so that we should follow in His footsteps. Let's take a look at what this means for the Christian man or woman. The Amplified Translation for Luke 9, verse 23 says, "And He was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example, and living and, if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying, because of faith in me.'" Taking up your cross daily means you're immersed in the things of God on a daily basis. You're devoted to building a relationship with the Lord daily. And what does this look like? Well, it looks like prayer. Jesus prayed often, Jesus would go to find a quiet place so that he could pray. The disciples never asked Jesus to teach them how to perform miracles or how to preach. They asked Jesus how to pray. Because prayer is the fundamental building block for a relationship with God. When you pray, you're setting aside your selfish interests because you're giving the Lord your undivided attention and focus. When you pray, you're humbling yourself and saying that you do not know it all. And further to this, when we talk about what the Christian of today should look like, I believe you need to pay attention to what Proverbs 1 verse 7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of God is what motivates godly behavior. The fear of God leads one to repent and pursue a holy life. The fear of God keeps you on the straight and narrow. When you fear God, you do not take sin lightly, because you know that God is holy and pure, and He does not tolerate unrighteousness and impurity. Further traits of a real follower of Jesus Christ are that they serve wholeheartedly. All they do is to the glory of God. That's their heart's desire, to glorify the name of the Lord above their own. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I encourage you to do all that you can in God's kingdom, but do it to bring glory to Him and not for yourself. If you're serving, serve for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you're singing, sing for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you're an usher at your local assembly, then do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to have hearts that seek for the goodness of God to be demonstrated in our lives, so in everything we do, we should do it with pure intentions, with godly intentions.
It's important to examine yourself against the standard of God and His Word. Ask yourself, what ungodly things do I tolerate? What ungodly conversations am I involved in? What ungodly thoughts am I entertaining? The Amplified Translation for 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31 says, "But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged." This topic of self-evaluation, self-examination, and the judgment of self is hugely important if we are to become Christians who are living a life pleasing to the Lord.
When it comes to you being a Christian, when it comes to you being a child of God, what are you pursuing? What are you chasing?
Your trial will be a testimony for others to see how they can make it too. And the word I'd like to give you is that you are already equipped with what you need in order to survive this. You are already equipped with what you need in order to overcome this. You have what it takes. You have more than enough. So start declaring that you are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror. Your physical eyes might not yet see it, but activate your spiritual eyes and declare God's word, which says that I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. There is power in the blood of Jesus, and His plans are for you to prosper. They are plans which are good, to give you a hope and a future, because you are that important to God. Begin to see the worth in your life through God's word. God is trying to tell you, yes, you are that important. You can overcome if you hold on to me, if you hold on to my word and promises. The storm you are facing could be God saying to you, I need you to go through this for a specific reason and for this specific season. So before you go anywhere else searching for solutions, in Jesus you have someone who moves mountains. A God who performs miracles. A God who can make a way when there seems to be no way. Nothing is impossible with God.
Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is God's word to you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will finish the work He called you to do. Everything God has for us is contained in these simple words. I will never leave you. Whatever you need from the Lord, He will supply it because He will never leave you. If you feel inadequate, that's good because you will depend even more on the Lord. God never starts anything He does not finish.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Notice that the Bible says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus Christ will only dwell in your heart when there is faith. Faith dispels fear. Faith calms a troubled heart. Faith is the cure for a troubled heart. God's word tells us not to let our hearts be troubled. It's telling us to have faith. Have faith that Jesus Christ will save you and rescue you from anything you could face in this life. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God wants you to call Him. He says, Trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you.
Live on DAZN Worldwide, May 2nd and 3rd, Garcia versus Romero and Canelo versus Skull. Friday from 6 p.m. Eastern, Garcia returns in a history-making Times Square takeover. 24 hours later, Saturday from 7 p.m. Eastern, King Canelo faces undefeated Skull for the undisputed crown. May 2nd and 3rd, a knockout weekend of boxing. Pick one or go all in for only $90 exclusively on DAZN. Buy now at DAZN.com/boxing.